Wanted to study a little bit this morning about three things that are common occurrences, or what I've seen as common occurrences over the last few years in counseling situations, three issues. One being worldliness, two being God can't forgive me for what I've done. And three, I can't forgive myself. I can't forget. The first question I would like to ask is, who are you? What defines you? What makes you who you are? The real you on the inside. Being of this world, is that what it is? The world standard says you must look a certain way, make a certain amount of money, live in a certain kind of house, have a certain amount of things, treasures, enjoy certain worldly activities, and have certain friends. That's what the world standard says. This is what we must do to fit in, according to the world. Actually saw this on a bumper sticker at one of our brother's houses. It was on his toy hauler. And, you know, he's got three or four of these big old razors and four-wheelers and stuff. And this is what it said: he who dies with the most toys wins. And that's the philosophy that the world teaches today, the worldliness thereof. He who dies with the most toys wins. King Solomon, our prime example in this part of our lesson, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, gave himself to wine. He wasn't drinking a few glasses of wine. He gave himself to wine. He had great houses and vineyards. He had gardens and orchards, pools of water, great herds of cattle, servants and singers, silver and gold and king's treasure. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Whatever his eyes desired, King Solomon had it. He had it to the extent that no one we know has ever had it. Whatever he wanted. Worldliness to the utmost. He had it all. But he was never satisfied. He never had enough. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When our minds and our hearts are centered upon the world and things of the world to fulfill our happiness, we can never be satisfied, no matter what it is. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. King Solomon. Chapter 2 and verse 17, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. The world standard. If you put your trust in the world, if this is what brings you happiness, fleeting happiness, in the end, beauty fades, money is spent, treasures are gone, you die, and you can't take any of it with you. So what are you left with? Dust. Nothing. Well, we say, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. I really don't want all that stuff. I heard this yesterday at a basketball game. High school basketball game. Really nice guy came up and was speaking to my wife and me, and he said, everyone has at least one vice. I mean, we're entitled to that. Just that one vice. I would invite you to read Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, this is Jesus Christ, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life and keep the commandments, he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt not do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. You see, this young man was a good man, according to man's standard, but he had that one vice. He had one vice that he wouldn't give up. He wasn't King Solomon. He just had that one thing. Now, we're not told what happened to him later on. We're just told he went away sorrowfully. We don't know if he turned it around. We hope he did. Is that what defines you? Is that vice what defines you? Number two, God can't forgive me. You don't know all the bad things I've done. And I can specifically relate to these three things we're studying this morning. And these last two probably better than the first. Example of pride. Pride comes in many forms. Sometimes pride disguises itself as humility. You know, when the elders asked me if I would consider working for the church, I was asked, what's the one reason that would keep you from doing that? And I said, well, I don't want people to be upset or offended by me being up here preaching, knowing some of the things I've done in the past. And I thought that that was probably a humble attitude. But do you know what the elder told me? He said, so you think that your sins are greater than Paul's? And it lit up in my mind just like that. Pride disguised as humility. That's what it is. Galatians chapter 3 verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now I want you to notice that. That particular phrasing. Baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Those who are in Christ Jesus and walk after the Spirit and not the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 15 and 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Faith in the operation of God. People doubt that God can forgive them of their sins. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. And ye are complete in him which the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God. Faith of the operation of God. What he has done. When we enter into baptism, he removes that sin. That's where the operation is performed. In Isaiah, the matter is settled. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Whatever you've done, God can forgive you. And to say that God can't forgive you, you try to limit the power of God, and His power cannot be limited. Is this what defines you? God can't forgive me. I'm unforgiven. Number three, self-loathing. Do you hate who you are? This is a big one. This happens a lot within the body of Christ, within the church. I just can't forgive myself. I can't forget the things I've done. I'm guilty. Every one of us have done things that we don't want people to know about. Our deepest, darkest secret. Okay? We've all been there at one time or another. We've been given specific tools to deal with this. To deal with our guilt. To deal with our sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a member of the body of Christ, being baptized and washed in His blood, the first tool we're given is to confess our sins. God knows it anyway. There's no use in hiding it from Him. Faithful to confess our sins, and He is faithful to forgive. Number two, unforgiving, Matthew chapter 6 and 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We've got to forgive to receive forgiveness. Three, confide in fellow Christians. And this is one I think we overlook many times because some of the things we do, we just don't want to tell another. We don't want to tell a brother. We don't want to let them down. We don't want to feel shamed or less of a Christian by telling somebody the problems that we have. But the Word of God says in James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. We rob ourselves when we do not confide in our brothers and sisters. We rob ourselves of their prayers, their counsel, because we're ashamed. Many of us who have particular areas of struggle, I think everybody's got them, that one thing that you struggle with, we've got accountability partners within the church. And when that thing pops up, guess what we do? We pick up the phone and we call them. And we say, brother, this is what's going on. Sister, this is what's going on. Can you pray for me? I'm going to tell you, it's an invaluable tool to get you through what you're going through. And that's why God has commanded us to do that. I'm going to talk about an old grizzled warrior of Christ, an officer of the church for many, many years, several decades. I've always looked up to this man. I won't name his name. But he shocked me. Shocked me. While visiting with him, he said, I've been worrying a bunch. I've been thinking a bunch about the things I did back in the World War. I did some bad things. I feel guilty about them. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is strong. God had forgiven him a long time ago, but that doubt had seeped in about these things. But I can't forget. Can't forget what he had done. Have you forgotten the bad things that you've done? I haven't. Some of them seem like a dream to me, but I know I did them. And I know I was accountable for them. Is forgetting our sins required of us? Is that a commandment to forget them? I'll ask you, did King David forget his sins? He had a living reminder in his household that he was a murderer. He had 4 children by this reminder. Did he forget what he had done? I don't think so. Yet he was a man after God's own heart. Do you think Peter ever forgot that he denied Christ 3 times? Because I'm sure this story was told over and over in the burgeoning church. It's recorded in all 4 Gospels. Did he forget? I don't think so. Did Paul forget his own sins? I absolutely know he didn't forget them. Because in Acts, many years later, it is said, Paul says, and I persecuted this way unto death. I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus, to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Paul didn't forget. Because many places he went, if not most, relatives of those people that he persecuted were present. Do you know how hard that must have been? Can you imagine? Locking up people's loved ones? Consenting to their deaths? Can you imagine how hard that would have been to go worship with these people? Paul didn't forget. Jeremiah chapter 17 and 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So, once we've been forgiven by God, once we've been washed in Christ's blood, and we still feel guilt about things we've done in the past, is that justified? We're members of the church, and we ask in faith, confessing our sins to God for forgiveness, and we still feel guilt. Our feelings, our heart, is deceitful above all things. Those emotions are not founded in truth. Psalms chapters 26 and 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. This is King David. David knew that his heart was deceitful, and he wanted God to prove it because he wanted to be assured of a place in heaven, of his standing with God. I will say this, though. There are earthly results from our sins. It's just the fact of the matter. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Look, a guy or a gal who's been an alcoholic for 20 or 30 years comes to the Lord and straightens his act up. Does that mean his liver's not shot? A guy loses his mind, goes wild west and starts robbing banks. But years down the line, he comes to his senses and asks forgiveness, comes to the Lord. Does that mean that he doesn't have to go to prison for 20 or 30 years? No. We reap earthly results of our sins, but we're forgiven in heaven. Pride disguised as humility. Christ's blood is not good enough to cleanse us. Is that what we're saying here? Maybe we're focusing on the wrong thing. Maybe we're focusing on this too much. Ourselves. When we say, I can't forgive myself. I can't forget. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Instead of concentrating on our remembrance of the things we've done and the guilt we bear and all these things after we've already followed the prescribed methods that God has given us for forgiveness, shouldn't we be focusing on others? And first and foremost, shouldn't we be focusing on Christ? And what he's done for us. Isaiah chapter 53 and 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows away, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we are healed. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Christ's blood is sufficient for whatever sin we commit, if we follow the prescribed commandments that God has given us. Be faithful to confess our sins, and he will forgive us. Forgive others. He will forgive us. Confide in our brothers and sisters. They will pray for us. Though our feelings come and go, God's love for us does not. When we feel down and out and guilty because of things we've already received forgiveness of, we're not to trust in that. We're to have faith in the operation of God and faith in the commandments that we've been given to obtain that forgiveness. So I ask you, who are you? What defines you? Do any of these things define you?